Good morning. Just this morning, I thought of this, and so I'm going to share this. You know these bulletin blurb things that go wrong? I think this one was one of those that was put in a newspaper, and it was announcing a pastor's farewell, and it's something like this. Join us this Sunday when Pastor Bob will give his final sermon, after which the choir will sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Oh, things that go wrong. Well, it's finally going to happen. After 36 years of watching family after family and small group after small group leave Ames to go plant a church in another city, it's finally our turn. And we've been watching how this goes. And one of my little blessings this morning that God did for me is that somebody put this in the bulletin. I wanted to have this as a slide, and then I realized, you know what? I'm not going to be able to find that thing again because my computer, never mind, I don't have it. But here it is. This is what's happened since 1972 with this church family. And if this church family ever stops doing this, something is definitely wrong. Because from the very beginning, this is what we wanted to do. We wanted, as a family of families, to multiply leaders and disciples and to do that through the strategy that we saw in the book of Acts of multiplying churches. So as I was praying about, okay, there's so much I might want to communicate, but it has to be a message and kind of sort of one theme. And I was reminded of a message that Paul, the Apostle Paul, gave toward the end of his first missionary journey. And it's recorded for us in Acts 14, and you don't need to turn there. This is just introduction, but the deal was that Paul and Barnabas had gone around various cities in lower present-day Turkey and shared the gospel, and they were about ready to return back to home base. But before they did, this is what we read in Acts 14, 21. And after they had preached the gospel to that city, that would be Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, slow down, strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's good. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's good. To encourage them. How did he do this? By telling them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And normally when we think of the word encouraging, that's not what we think of. There are kind of two different meanings of the word encouragement. You know, when good favor comes your way, that's encouraging. You get a promotion or something, that's encouraging. But this is a different kind of encouragement. It is an encouragement of a reality. It's glorious to know the Lord, but it's not all easy. And Paul just wanted to do a reality check to them in order for them to continue in the faith. He said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. He did this purposefully. He told them that on purpose. And I just want to equip you this morning with a process. When a person comes to Christ, as I assume most of us have here, we come to know the Lord for the first time. And from that time onward, a process begins of knowing him more. And we're going to look into that this morning, and I want to detail for you, not real carefully, I mean, I just have a little thing I really want you to have down, because it makes the difference between knowing the Lord and just maintaining a life. And I'll tell you that knowing the Lord is everything. When we get done with this first section, I want to go to Philippians 3 and notice that when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, you know what? As I look back I count everything loss in view of this surpassing value of knowing Christ. And so I want to equip you this morning with what it is to know Christ. In this way, anyway, in a sense of being interpersonally encouraging. So I want to share just a few minutes. I can do this in about 4, maybe 5 minutes. I want to share my story. And then we're going to look at Paul's story, and then I'll get to my little detail diagram. About a junior year in high school, God started knocking on the door of my heart. I didn't recognize the knock, and I didn't open the door. And about a year later, my sister shared the gospel with me, and it just went over my head. I was too pious of a person. I did not think I needed this. I didn't know what she had gotten involved in, but it didn't make sense to me that this was relevant. Another year and a half went by, and that's when I started college. And by that time, God had convinced me I was on the way to hell. It just scared me. And so much so that I thought, well, there's no hope for me. And I was scared. I didn't even want to ask anybody for fear they would say, yep, you're right. There's nothing, no hope for you. But my first month of college, I ran into some people from this group. None of them are here now except Dave. They shared the gospel with me. And for the first time, this message, oh, I get it. I get it. Put my trust completely in Christ, because there was nothing left to trust in me. I knew it wasn't going to be me. And I did it. And that was the beginning. Graduated from college in 1977. I went to work on a hog farm just so that I could stay close to this family and grow up. Took a pretty big hit financially, I guess. Money didn't matter to me at that time, especially. And that job was very difficult for two reasons. My equipment failed and my facilities failed that I was working in. And I couldn't get done what I wanted. I wanted to do a good job, and I couldn't because my facilities were crumbling around me. And I would get home, and I would plunge myself into this book, into the Bible, and I'd say, God, I don't know. I can't handle it. It's beyond me. I don't even know how to think about this. And I don't know how long this process went on, but I got a passage in 1 Peter that we're not going to go through this morning for sake of time. But it was a promise. And I remember hundreds of times a day quoting this promise to myself. It's a passage that I would recite to myself over and over and over again. And something happened inside me. I became able to handle this situation. And I knew it wasn't me. It was God in me. And I thought, whoa, I like this. I am living in the present as if the future were here, as if the blessing were already here, and I'm enjoying it now already. That was the start for me. That was really pivotal for me. That job ended. My boss needed to liquidate. Just at that time, a job opened up at Iowa State University. I was really qualified for it. I was a candidate. Only 4 people are candidates for these things. Had an interview, went really well, and was planning how I was going to work with twice the income and a boatload of benefits, thanks to Tim. And I didn't get it. And I thought, God, what's this about? What's wrong with me? Not only that, but my mother-in-law called and said, Bob, there's a job south of town. You'd be qualified. And I went out there and was hired on the spot. 6 years out of college, went to work for $4 an hour. And I thought, God, I don't understand this. That job wasn't particularly difficult, except the hours were very long. I think I worked 98 or 99 hours 1 week. And that was a little bit unusual, but not that much. And I thought, God, this just isn't, I'm not getting anywhere here. And I moved on, found a position up north of town, another sprawling operation. And it was another situation, just felt like a wilderness experience. God, what am I doing here? I'm spending so much time in the workplace, and just to stay with the people of God, and I'm not with the people of God. I'm out here in the farm. And miraculously, big miracle, I wish I could tell you the story. A job opened up at Iowa State, and I applied after the end of application deadline, and I've been there 21 and a half years. But I'd have you ask my family if it's been easy. It's not been easy. It's been many, many struggles. And what I want to communicate with you is that, I'm honest, many days I have been afraid in going to work. It's not the people. It's just that there's so many things that come at me that are beyond me, fielding them. Nobody knows what all comes at me. And, oh, God, how are you going to do this? And what I have found is God is faithful. And I feel like I've gotten to know him in this process, to know his deliverance. And it's better than being sufficient. And honestly, a lot of what has to happen is for us to discover, you know what, I ain't all that in anything. And I need to replace the things that I cling to as being sufficient in, and to say, I need your adequacy. And this morning I want to fill in the gap between the two. So let's pray here, and then we're going to look at Paul's illustration. Father, thank you. Oh, I just thank you that you are a knowable person, King of Kings, our Maker, and we can know you. It doesn't get better than that. And I trouble this morning that what we communicate could be understood. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to communicate this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, we want to look at Paul's example, kind of quickly, but through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I don't know exactly, don't know the page in your house Bible thingy, but it's the 7th or 8th book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, what was the first? 8th book in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and we'll do verses 8 and 9. We're just going to notice one small thing here. And verses 8 and 9, he says, "For we," that's Paul and his companions, "do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." This is it. Look at this. "In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." There's so much that we could focus on here. I can't. All I want to focus on is that Paul says these sufferings happened to him in order that something else would happen, in order that his confidence would be in Jesus Christ. You guys are no better than I am or Paul is. When you wake up in the morning, you have your own agenda that you think is going to satisfy you, things that you trust in. If I can just get my cup of coffee, I'll be all right. And my life is going to be good. Or if I could just get something done, you know, get a little work under my belt, then I'll get with you, God. But I really, really, really need to get at this thing because it's where life is at. No, it isn't. And without our struggles, we default to self-trust. Don't think you're any better. Don't think you're any better. Without trials, we default to trusting our own gimmicks, our own, what's my mom used to call it? She says, what is it? Devices. Yeah, my mom in her vocabulary. Our own devices, our own comfortabilities. And we put confidence in those things. And we think they're going to give us something of life. And I'm not saying it's bad to work, and I'm not saying it's bad to eat. Some of us think it's to sleep a little bit longer. I'm not saying that sleep is bad, but they don't give you life. And so something needs to transform us. Something needs to change. Okay, move over to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So trials come sometimes just to open the door for us. Chapter 4, and we'll go to verse 6 here. "For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now, I understand that this is speaking about understanding salvation, just what I related in my own story, okay? I understand that's probably the most base meaning of this. But it is just as true that when God does what I described, when God delivers me, when God shows me something, when God does this little thing like putting this in the bulletin, and he knew I wanted this in somehow, when he does things like that, there's life there. God, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. That is light. That's glory. The glory of God in the face of Christ. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? This glory, this light, this knowledge of knowing Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, speaking of the fallen, warped, cursed nature, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. How can that be? Perplexed. I have been perplexed many, 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 many times. Perplexed, but not despairing. How does this happen? How can you be both perplexed but not be despairing? This is important. Struck down, perplexed and not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Why does it never finish us off? Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. The dying of Jesus was the taking on of all of our sin, was it not? It wasn't deserved. Jesus did not deserve to have to take my sin on himself. And when we participate in the dying of Jesus, the curse is all around us. It's affected everything in life. And it makes problems. It makes problems. I'm in a class this weekend. I'm kind of retooling. And these guys in my class talk about what they want to do with this training. This is my dream. This is my aspiration. But they also tell me of their pains because it didn't work. The last idea they had didn't work. And some of those things come into our lives and we have to pick up the slack. That's the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why do I get all the scum jobs? Because nobody else wants them. That's the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's the dying of Jesus. That the life of Jesus also may be, what does he say, manifested in our body. That's what I'm talking about. That's knowing Jesus. And there's life there. There's refreshment. There is joy in seeing him come through. Okay, drop down to verse 16. This is why we don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, don't think your flesh, your sin nature is going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Though it's decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And that is what I'm talking about, and that is what I would like to equip you with if I can. Verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 18 is key. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where do you go to find something that is not seen? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is what transcends what we see. It puts a perspective on it that we don't commonly have, and we need it. So this is involved in the process. We understand that this is involved. Truth is involved in the process. Remember Romans 12, that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind? When our mind is renewed and our life steps into it, our life becomes renewed on the inner man in indescribable ways. I'm trying to describe to you something this morning that's indescribable. That's why I asked the Holy Spirit to communicate. And one more. This is sort of a famous passage in 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, and verse 7. We'll start in 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, that is, Paul received Scripture to write and communicate, because of the surpassing greatness of those revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, here's Paul again, egotistical Paul, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And this is what we want to focus on here in verse 10. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brothers and sisters, that is poetry. It often doesn't register what that means. What are you saying? When I am weak, then I am strong. That's what I want to describe to you this morning, and in my thinking anyway, how this process works. So I have about 9 different little alliterations, and they're kind of kooky, I'm sorry, but I do this with myself because it helps me to think. And I'm sharing them with you. I'm not going to go through every one of them. It's not going to be that long. But I'm sharing them with you because different words mean different things to different people. To you, a trial means a different thing than it means to me. To you, a hardship is a different, it connotates a different thing. And I'm just hoping I hit enough of them that, oh, there's a word I recognize. And you can get involved in this little process. And I want to say, too, if you're taking notes, some other passages that go along with this really, really, really well are Romans 5, verses 1 through 8, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and maybe the whole book of 1 Peter. Talk about this process. Okay, but here we go. Here's my first little alliteration. Trials plus truth plus tenacity in faith yields trust. The Bible says that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. What I'm wanting to communicate this morning is how do we get to those treasures? I'm suggesting that when we have trials, as I described my own, we read some of Paul's, we have our trials. If you don't have truth, what happens in your life is you become hard, calloused. Men who say, yeah, I got tough. But they die tough, and they die scarred, and they die sorrowful and bitter. It's not God's way. He really did promise us abundant life, and he wants to bring us to an abundant life, and this is the process. You bring truth, that which is unseen, into the equation, trials plus truth, and then hang on. Abraham had to hang on for like 25 years before he saw the answer to his first, well, one of the promises anyway. And why is God so slow? He's not slow. He's developing. He's developing. Abraham became a friend of God. He got to know God through this process of waiting. If you say, I don't like my trials, I'm going to find a way out of them, you lost. Because this is the way. Trials add truth to them, hang on, and it develops a trust in God. You find him to be faithful. I've said this so many times, but I, for a couple years here, I've been writing down every single day, I just write down things that I, little God things. This one will be down today. This one will go down. It's just precious. It's just personal. But God did that, and I want to acknowledge it. We have a relationship, right? Well, I want to thank him for that. And I want to ask you, for example, where does trust come from? It comes from trials. That doesn't seem to make sense. That's exactly what Paul said there. When I am weak, then it's not. When I discover my own ineptitudes, that's when I discover I can trust him to give me of his. Let's do the next one. Hardships plus hearing from God plus humility yields hope. Hope is a precious thing. Romans 5, in that thing I told you about there, he has sort of a series. And the end of that series, well, almost to the end of that series, is hope. Where does hope come from? Hardships. Huh? How do you get hope out of hardships? Only in this way. Only if you bring God's voice into your life. You will not have hope if you do not hear from God. You will not have hope. You will not wake up in the morning and say, well, it's going to be hard, but I'm going to step out there because that's where Jesus is and I want to know him. That's hope. I've seen him do it yesterday. He did it the day before. He's faithful. I want that. It is such a deal to have God in us, giving us renewal. And I don't want you to miss this. It's scary. It's a journey. It's a challenge. But it is supposed to be that way so that we can release what we think we've got, what we think we can trust in, which is totally uncertain. You can't name anything in this physical realm that is trustworthy, to be stabilized over here with all of his sufficiency. This is stability over here. This is wholeness. I'm a whole person now. Let's do another one. Conflict plus connection with God plus courage yields comfort or confidence. Where does comfort come from? Well, from conflicts. Huh? Yep, that's how this works. If you ever have a conflict, you got a good little thing started here. As long as you connect with God, as long as you go to God, as long as you're in a habit of going to him with your life, acknowledge him in all your ways, talk to him about everything in your life, ask him for insight into your problems, your conflicts, he gives you an insight, you got to hang on. You got to plow through. This is the part of ourselves stepping into this process. And if you hang on, the outcome will be comfort. Not just comfort and not just a confidence, but a confidence and a comfort that is out of this world. It goes beyond this world. Remember Philippians chapter 4? When he was talking about to the Philippians about a couple of ladies that had arguments, and he said, guys, help these gals. They're really good people. Help them to get along. Why don't you just keep this list? He gives them about 8 things to think about. But then this is what he says. If you do this, the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your heart and your mind. These things that we're talking about over here on the right, the parts of life that are renewal, they go beyond words. How can you explain? I have trust. I have confidence. I have hope. It's hard to describe what's on the inside. It just comes out in how you live. Okay, another one. Drudgery. Anybody have drudgery? Housewives, maybe you think, oh boy, it's a heavy load. Drudgery plus devotions, had to be a D somehow, plus duty, meaning, God, I owe this to you. I owe this to you to participate with you in this process. You are the Lord, are you not? I owe this to you. I have a duty to you. And it yields diligence. How do you become a diligent person? Engage in drudgery with a little bit of renewal. And you'll become diligent. It'll become who you are. People look at you and say, it's a diligent person. But where does it come? This is not a diligence of self-determination. This is not pulling yourself up from your own bootstraps. Some people have that story. I do not. Mine is that God has renewed me on the inner man. Okay, another one. Flaws plus forgiveness plus focus. Not focus on the flaws, but focus on forgiveness. The forgiveness, focus on the cross, like we're going to talk about next week again. It yields favor. Where does favor come from in relationships? It comes from flaws. I had a roommate who was just as different as night and day. And we rubbed each other the wrong way. And finally, I got with him. And I said, Boak was his name. We got to talk this out. And we did. And we became best friends. We determined to be each other's best man in our weddings. And we were. Where does it come from? From flaws. Okay, I need to speed through the rest of these for sake of time here. So, the mundane. If you have a mundane life, add the message to it and master yourself and your life will take on meaning. I have to pause on this one. Did you know that when Paul was before one of the kings, he described the gospel in this way? It's the gospel of self-control. Master yourself. Master yourself. It's required. If you're going to engage, you must master your will. And then hang on, and your life will take on meaning. Another one. Perils or anxieties plus promises plus persistence in faith yields peace. Galling situations plus an understanding of God's sovereignty plus some guts, it yields gentleness. You become a gentle person because you're not trusting yourself. And another one, everything bad plus eternal promises plus engagement yields endurance. This is how we become an enduring person. And we've been going through this in Hebrews, the emphasis on endurance. You know how to endure? Have everything go bad. And get in the process. Get in the process. Now, I just want us to notice that the first column, oh, this thing doesn't, where is this? The first column is the life of the curse. We can't avoid this. Ever since the fall of man, we have been under the curse. And it affects us personally, and it affects the world that we live in. It is what life is like without God. Second column is all truth, the word of God. The third column is your will. You have to get involved in this process with your will. That can be difficult. It requires humility, for one thing. And if you do that, though, it yields the knowledge of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And that is really a precious, precious thing. I have, I just want to mention this again. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, he, in thinking about these things, he said, you know what, guys, this is what has happened in my life. I used to think I was capable. Now I've decided, you know what, it's better that I give up what I thought I was capable in, which was a joke anyway, and to be found in Christ. I count everything else as loss, because this is a great surpassing value. And as I was thinking about this, I asked my kids to sing you a song. This is about 40 years old, something like that. I think the second chapter of Acts was the first I heard it, heard sing it. It's called Knowing You, Jesus. And I've asked them to come up and sing this for you. And then after that, I can't help myself. I do have a few words to say to you, parents of young children. It relates beautifully with what I've just shared, so it's not another message. But I must communicate to you personally. So are you guys here?
Reveal.
Thank you. Just a little bit more here for you young parents. I love you. I want you to see something here. Some people have said that there's not much in the Bible about raising kids, and I just beg to differ. For one thing, there's a whole book of Proverbs that is basically that. At least that's the core reason for it, one of the basic core reasons for it. But we're not going to go to Proverbs today either. Just one verse in the New Testament, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I want you to notice something about this little chart here again. See that second column is instruction, and that third column is discipline. Discipline without instruction yields fear and uncertainty. And I would say I grew up in this environment, and I love my dad, and he blessed me so much. I am so blessed by what he did in raising my family. But it was a fearful situation. I was afraid a lot of the time, afraid of his anger. And it stifled me. It was very difficult to learn in that environment. So what happens, if you're a drill sergeant, be careful. Raising kids is a lot more than just discipline. On the other hand, instruction without discipline just runs you to arrogance, hypocrisy, and futility. And I just don't want you parents, you young parents, I just love you so much. I don't want you to think that you can talk your way out of their sin nature. You will not be able to talk your way out of their sin nature. You can't put enough Bible verses in them with no discipline, with no standard, with no, oh, you crossed the line and here are the consequences. It will not work. You will have the most arrogant kids on the block because they know a little bit more. But when you put these together, discipline and faithful, loving, complete, filling instruction, you know what you get? You get readiness. You get readiness for the best thing there is in life, and that is knowing Christ, because this is the process. That first column is what they're going to live in, both in their own life and in the world that they will live in. They can't escape that. Don't lie to them about that. Don't pretend that they don't have a folly nature. They do. Discipline and instruction, you will bless them in making them ready for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be the Lord in their lives. And I want that process to continue here too, and it will. So I bid you farewell. You will do well. It's been a wonderful thing to be with you. And I will just, my co-pastor says he'll pray a blessing on you. I will do that now. Father, I just think of Moses. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. I ask you to lift up your countenance upon this humble assembly of people. We want to be honest with you in our lives. We want to be honest about this process, and we want to engage. Knowing you, there is no better thing. There is nothing better in life, and we want to be a demonstration of this. We want the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the wholeness of God, to be emanating from our lives. So please help us in this. It's a journey, and it's a sobering thing. Bring us to this fullness of life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And I suppose we're supposed to slip out of here. I noticed at first hour, you know, we really don't have a long time in the line. I don't know how to say this without sounding rude, but keep it moving. It does take a while to get through so many of you, and I'd like to see as many as we can, so thanks.